It's amazing how everything dovetails together. Really, everything that I'm going to discuss this morning has been said this morning, so I'm not sharing anything new with you guys. But hopefully I can give you a mind shift and help maybe shine some light on some things and help see things differently. Those of you who haven't been here the last few weeks, because I know a lot of us have been sick and the like, Dave has been doing a series he mentioned earlier. He started right around Christmas, didn't he? Right after Christmas. And if those of you weren't here, he had Eli and Kenan come out and do the football stance, and he was talking about being in position. And Eli actually said that in communion this morning. He said we position ourselves. And I was amazed as I started doing this. I've been doing this study on positional for a while. I actually spoke one time kind of about it, but I think no one got it. Even I think Jan came up to me after the service and said, "When you say positional, what do you mean?" So it's something that's been stirring in my head for a long time, and it's a really simple concept, but, like most simple things, there's a lot of complexities, So if you haven't been here, if you've been sick, Dan says that he will have Dave's last few weeks online in another week or so. But you should go back and listen to it. It's really good stuff. And then, does anybody remember what he was talking about? His little series he did before that? Yeah, she's looking at her notes. Oh, yeah. So both of those are really pet topics for me. A few years back, I was reading, the Bible, and there's all this kingdom of God kept coming up, and I wasn't quite sure exactly what that was, I knew that, And so it's been a topic of study for me for a few years, and same with the positional one. And because we always tend in our thinking to throw the baby out with the bathwater. That's an old saying. We decide, well, it's not all works, it's all faith, and then we get, we swing like a pendulum, and then there's no fruit, there's nothing happening, and then we swing back the other way. We always, in our flesh, our carnal thinking, we throw the baby out with the bathwater, and so to speak. So I want to start with a disclaimer before I start. I'm usually doing the opposite. I'm usually leaning a little bit more towards disciplines and works, because there's some kind of, reasonable act of service that is being birthed out of having a close, intimate relationship with God, right? And so that's usually the side I'm leaning on, usually. I'm going to lean the other way today, but I do want to do a disclaimer before I start. A couple little quotes. Those of you who know me know I collect quotes. I'm a quote man. One is, we are not saved by works, but we're saved for works. And we are saved only through faith, faith alone. But that faith is not alone. And so those are a couple quotes I just wanted to, that's going in the direction where we're going. And I just want to share a couple more faith quotes, just because these are fun ones. They're not too totally on target of what we're talking about, but except making clear in your mind what faith is. Because sometimes, a non-believer, someone who's completely the soulish, natural bone, hoochie-coochie man, in the flesh, carnal, has a hard time conceptualizing, understanding spiritual discernment, because they don't have the Spirit of God in them to be spiritual discerning. So so faith is an important thing to understand. So faith never goes contrary to reason. Faith simply ignores reason and rises above it. Faith is reason gone courageous. Our flesh works so hard to manage life that we never need have to have the need to exercise faith. Faith is not realized until it's exercised, and of course, the Hebrews 11:1. Faith is of things hoped for. That's where our hope is. That's the only place hope is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence. There is evidence. There is substance. Evidence of the things unseen. Things unseen? Ooh. What's that mean? All right. Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the cross and everything. TR did a prayer before when we were practicing, right? To help us enter into practicing and worship. And he actually prayed my sermon. I mean, it was amazing. He just prayed it. It was such a sweet prayer. And I'm just sitting there going, ah. So it was really neat. And then he touched on it later, and Eli touched on some of it. Everything. Dave touched on everything. Because I'm going to be talking about being the handyman guy, too. So it's amazing how it all dovetails. Yeah. And so if you haven't been here, Dave's been talking about positional. And then he talked about that for a couple weeks, right? You know, and he showed the picture, and we'll show that in a minute. I'm going to show it right now. Be still and know that I am God. That's a position, you know, that's a position to take. And so forth. And then the last couple weeks, he's been talking about surrender. It's been excellent, like I say. I mean, if you guys haven't heard it, you've been out, because a lot of you I know have. And definitely listen to it online. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about proximity realization and positional reality. And then I want to talk about spiritual awareness and seeing the unseen. And then I'll talk a little bit about spiritual warfare. Like I said, I've been amazed as I've studied this topic, especially this week. TR will appreciate this because he loves little word plays. You know, there's so many analogies we use that are positional every day. It's just amazing. And it's just like, you don't even think about it. It's some of these positional statements don't make sense. And you just, well, it makes sense to you because you've used it all your life and just, you know, being Mr. Literal, I always go, what? Oh, okay. Yep. That's not in my position, though. That's out of my position. No, anyhow, so here's a couple daily usage of a positional. I'm going to start with mine because, to me, that's another one of my pet studying things, is mindset. You know, where's your mindset? And so here's some statements you'll hear. Have you lost your mind? You know, well, yeah, let me see. Around here somewhere. Are you out of your mind? So where's that dude coming from? I don't know. He's in a different headspace. So is your heart and mind set on things above? Take your mind off. Some other ones like, honey, you see my keys? They're sitting on the table. Keys sit? I don't know. I'm going to take a quick shower and then get out of here. Where are you going to take the shower to, you know? So Eli, what classes are you taking this term? You know, he's taking classes? What is he taking? And so on and on. Here's a positional analogy. I was at the museum. I work at the museum over here, just over a few blocks. And I can't remember who it was, because it's been a few months. It was either the front desk person, a board member, another employee, or a patron or something. But we're all standing around in a circle and talking about museum and what's going on and all that kind of thing. And the guy looks at me and goes, so what is your position here at the museum? And, you know, well, I'm standing right next to you, I guess, you know. And so, you know, on and on it goes. So that's just a couple of things that I wanted to share just because it's kind of funny. Weird. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, again, I just thank you for your presence in my life, and I just thank you for your pouring into me, Lord. But sometimes it's so much, I just, you know, I can't take it, and I don't know what to do with it. But I thank you anyhow, Lord. And I just pray that through everything that you gave me this morning to share, that your Holy Spirit would come and be my interpreter, Lord, and speak clearly from deep to deep and succinctly. And just that you, everyone here can take the wheat, you know, the grain of wheat and the chaff and stuff can just blow away. So, proximity realization. You need to know where you are, who you are, and where you're going. You can show that picture now, Mike. If you haven't been here, I think most of us have seen this picture. That guy might not even know where he just came from, let alone where he is or where he's going. And that's what happens when we're so in the world and carnally in our flesh, operating in our flesh. It's a natural outcome. I mean, maybe not that exact picture, but that direction. Because another quote, if you don't know where you're going, you may end up where you don't want to be. So when I talk about proximity realization is being in Christ, abiding in Christ. And then there's another, that's, Dave's been talking about that mostly. I want to talk more about Christ abiding in you. Like I say, everything that I'm saying this morning is nothing new to you. I just hope to shine maybe a little light on some other area and give you, just tweak your mind a little bit. So abiding in Christ, you know. And like Dave was saying earlier, I mean, we are saints, you know. We are a holy royal priesthood, kings, ambassadors, called, and so forth, so on. It's not I, but Christ who lives in me. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. I have been seated in high places, blessed with every spiritual blessing. Whoa! I have the mind of Christ, the Spirit of Christ. What? For me to live as Christ, I have no boast. The only boast I have is Christ and Him crucified. Amen. I'm a more than a conqueror. Bieber has a song that he heard from Ren Collective said, I want to learn that. More than a conqueror. I'm a new creation. The old things have passed, all things have become new. That's Joe's verse, isn't it? Wasn't that one of the verses you showed in New Year? on and on we go. So, I want to read this because, like I say, I think this guy really succinctly puts our position in the cross. Not there's actually a different chapter that puts the position more. I think most of you understand the salvation and redemption and justification and that kind of thing. But this puts it in a... this talks about some of the things we usually always struggle with because we're not perfect. Imagine that, you know, and we blow it sometimes. So then we beat ourselves up and that kind of thing. And so I just wanted to read this to maybe shine some light for some people because I know a lot of people I minister to, they really struggle and beat themselves up about if they blow it or something like that. So here goes. When the Holy Spirit reasons with man, He does not reason from what man is for God, but from what God is to man. Souls reason Souls is us, peoples, peeps. Souls reason from what they are in themselves as to whether God can accept them. He cannot accept you thus. You are looking for righteousness in yourself as a grounds of acceptance. You cannot get peace while reasoning in that way. The Holy Spirit always reasons down from what God is, and this produces a total change in your soul. God has accepted us in His Son, and upon this fact we must rest our faith. As in justification, our acceptance is by grace alone. And I skipped the whole part. He talked about grace and dry times and trials and such. I'll talk more about that later. Dr. William R. Newell, whoever he is, presents some penetrating thoughts regarding this grace. There's a couple lines in here that I'm going to write in my quote book because they're just amazing. And when I get to them, I'll repeat them a couple times if you are such a note taker. There being no cause in the creature, in other words, us, there being no cause in the creature, these are old books, so these guys talk funny. There being no cause in the creature why grace should be shown, the creature must be brought off from trying to give cause to God for His care. He has been accepted in Christ. Christ, who is His standing. He is not on probation. I like that one. That's kind of cool. Because we feel that way sometimes. As to His past life, it does not exist before God. He died at the cross, and Christ is His life. Grace, once bestowed, is not withdrawn, for God knew all the human exigencies beforehand. His actions was independent of them, not dependent on them. This is the one I like. To believe and to consent to be loved while unworthy is the great secret. I didn't notice anyone taking that. Did you want me to repeat that? To believe and to consent to be loved while unworthy is the great secret. To refuse to make resolutions and vows, for that is the trust in the flesh. To expect to be blessed through realizing and more lack of worth. To rely on God's chastening, His disciplining hand as a mark of His kindness. To hope to be better, hence acceptable, is to fail to see yourself in Christ only. To be disappointed with yourself is to have believed in yourself. That's a good one, too. I didn't have that down to mark in my quote book. Let's see where I'm at. To be disappointed in yourself, To be disappointed with yourself is to have believed in yourself. To be discouraged in unbelief as to God's purpose and plan of blessing for you. To be proud is to be blind, for we have no standing before God in ourselves. The lack of divine blessing, therefore, comes from unbelief and not from failure of devotion. To preach, this is what we've been learning in our Bible study for the last couple of weeks. Well, I've been learning it. I've been trying to portray it. I don't know if everyone's been picking up on it. But the reason we've been learning spiritual truths, and they always seem to be totally contrary to our natural flesh truths. It's just opposite. Oh, that's all right. And so this is the reason I say that. To preach devotion first and blessing second is to reverse God's order and preach law, not grace. The law made man's blessing depend on devotion. Grace confers undeserved, unconditional blessing. Our devotion may follow, but does not always do so in proper measure. I'd say hardly ever does so in proper measure, but you don't get that part? Okay. Grace confers undeserved. What part aren't you getting?
Devotion can't come before what?
Devotion follows.
We think that if we really try hard enough and really devote ourselves and work hard enough to earn a blessing.
I'm thinking of devotion as praise.
No, devotion is an effort, working, disciplines. And like I said, I'm into that because I think we have to, even if we don't want to sometimes, force ourselves to start, let's say, reading the Bible. Mm-hmm. You know, we're not a good reader. We have a hard time understanding it, so we give up and quit reading. So we have to just force ourselves to do it. As we read more, we become a better reader. And as we read more, the hard stuff to understand starts becoming clear. So we do have to do that. I'm not saying that we don't do that. That's why I say you pick up one end of the stick, you pick up the other. You know, it's two sides of any coin. So I'm not saying that you don't do. Like I said, we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Devotion is important in so many ways. Reverence, you know, fear of the Lord, that's real important. But I'm not saying some of us, me anyhow, when I was a new baby believer, I felt I had to do this, and then if I did this, then I would earn God's favor. He would like me better, and I would be blessed. Positional. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. What I'm trying to let you realize in everything that's being read here is that we are in Christ because of His grace. We're not in Christ because of anything else that we do or anything else. And so, but we all have, you know, we all have tendencies, right, to lean that way, you know. Okay, well, if I'm a good little Christian, then I'll be in the right place and no trials will happen to me and I'll be blessed. And, you know, that kind of thing, you know. We have it backwards. And trials are for our good lots of times, many times. Okay. So have we been, let's see, where was I? Grace confers undeserved, unconditional blessing. So this is unconditional love, basically, and unconditional grace is what I'm saying. Our devotion may follow, but it does not always do so in proper measure. Have we been afraid to really believe God? Have some even been afraid to allow others to really believe Him? We must never forget that that God's ways are not man's ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. That sounds familiar. To some men, constant peril. Maybe this guy. To some men, constant peril is the only spur to action. And many religions and psychologies are dependent on fear to keep their disciples in line. While fear has its place, again, he's not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. Well, fear has a place in Christianity. God has a higher, more effective motivations than fear. And one of these is love. I'd say the most important is love, but he says one of these is love. Often fear, after a while, produces only numbness, but love thrives on love. To promise a man the certainty of his destiny may seem, on the human level, like playing with fire, but this leaves God out of the picture. Those who have the deepest appreciation of grace do not continue in sin. Moreover, fear produces obedience of slaves. Love engenders obedience of sons. So, of course, we know that we all still sin sometimes, but hopefully we're being transformed and renewed from glory to glory. We're being sanctified, moving forward. That's the key. Christ is our righteousness. It's not on what we do. But there, I do believe in continuing sanctification. You may not, and so that's a whole other doctrinal discussion. But, you know, be confident of this. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. We used to sing that song all the time. And so I always had that. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. You know, but there's a part missing there. That be confident in this. And that's what I'm talking about here. We need to get our mind shift
to be confident in this. That's faith. Okay, let's go for, I think we're getting, covering the our position thing pretty good. So I'm going to head to spiritual awareness and seeing the unseen. And the positional thing will still come in there a little bit. This guy up in the picture, he's completely consumed with the world. He's completely in the flesh. I mean, it's of course his life has no hope. It's frantic. It's moving. It's, and you know, we get sucked into the wiles of the enemy, giving him ground, and the like. So what grieves the Holy Spirit? We studied this in Bible study a couple of weeks ago. Anybody who's in my Bible study? It was in Ephesians, I think. Dave, what grieves the Holy Spirit?
Hard heart.
Yeah. And what produces a hard heart? All these things. Basically, I wish I would have. It's carnal living and carnal pursuits basically grieve the Holy Spirit. Sin basically. But what we were studying in, the beginning of Corinthians and Ephesians, and we were talking about, you know, the section in Corinthians that talks about, I'm of Apollos. Well, I'm of Cephas, who was Peter. Or I'm a Paul. And it wasn't so much the topic here, which not unity in the spirit, but it was that these people were living in their carnal flesh. I mean, what they were doing, or in other parts of the Bible, what other people are doing, they were childish, immature, and living in their carnal flesh. Was the point. And so immaturity, carnality. Grieves the Holy Spirit. And if you want to learn more about that, come talk to me sometime. We'll go through some scriptures. Because that's not where I'm going right now. I'm trying to get spiritual awareness. So we're called to be in the world, but not of the world, right? You know, there used to be a saying, and I think it was John Van De Hey in one of the first Bible studies I was in. He said, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. And I don't know, many of you heard that saying before? Don't be so heavenly minded you're of no earthly good. What do you think of that? Amen. The only time you're going to be of any earthly good is if you're heavenly minded. Amen. So I don't like that saying. And then there's another one you always hear. About random acts of kindness. Well, that's cool. I mean, I don't have no problem. Barb bought some people some coffee, you know, in the line behind. And that was cool. You know, I like it. That's what. Yeah, that was probably intentional with her. But this is a mantra you hear, though, right? Random acts of kindness. You know, that sounds really regal and noble. Yeah, right. So you were maybe Holy Spirit prompted then. So then it's cool, man. Because I say rather than random acts of kindness, how about Holy Spirit directed acts of love?
It should be our nature to do kindness all the time.
Yeah.
You know, I mean,
amen.
But see,
yeah. So what I want to do first before I totally go into the seeing the unseen, so I'm going to talk about identity. Again, I said that in Christ we have our standing. And so our identity hopefully is in Christ, right? Am I Bob the handyman guy? Well, I do that. Yeah. And I've been swimming laps for years, and I used to be known as the snorkel guy. Because I use a snorkel when I swim. Yeah, it's probably some places, but people still know he's the snorkel guy. Hey, that guy I was swimming laps with, what guy? The snorkel guy. Oh, that guy. You know, and we all have identities, but that's not our real identity, you know. My real identity is not Bob the guitar player. That's not my identity. My identity is in Christ. And, you know, we're learning a little bit about spiritual gifts and stuff in our Bible study and that. And it's leading, hopefully. And we actually took a personality test this last week. The little Gary Smalley one with the little animals. The otter and the lion and the beaver and golden retriever. But the reason I do that is because I don't think most of us know who we are biblically, what our biblical identity is. I mean, many of us, you know, have taken some little Gary Smalley tests and stuff, have a good idea. But a lot of us really don't know who we are in Christ. We know that we're, you know, more of the accountant, you know, facts and figures person. We know that we're the server helper kind of person. We know that we're, you know, a teacher, an empathetic person, you know, really can care and help other people and all that kind of stuff. But we don't know in biblical terminology what our identity is. And I'm going to give you an example. And it's not to boast because this is just something that I've studied and what I've come up with as my biblical identity, because my boast is only in Christ, and I am ashes and dirt, you know, on the lowest of low, the sinner of sinners, as Paul would say. But I don't think I need to put my glasses on. I know what my identity is. So here's my going through all the gifts, and, you know, the motivational gifts, the spiritual gifts, and the ministry gifts. And then, you know, unpacking that and what's that mean and where I am. And we've taken an extended, I just gave Julie a book this morning that is like, whoa. It open up the flap there and read those, what I scribbled in there, if you can read my handwriting right there. Yeah, that was my results of that test. Right, what's that mean? Well, I am a servant teacher, blessed with words of knowledge, and I'm going to have to look at my notes. I should know the next one. Knowledge and faith. Faith, imagine that. Called to encourage, equip, and build up the body of Christ. And so, like I say, I just say that to, so you know who you are in Christ. You need to know that, so you can step into that. You need to know where you're going, and may end up where you want to be. You know, that kind of stuff. And we are also learning in our gifting as we're going through the giftings and taking these tests and stuff that this is not to pigeonhole you, and not, you know, look at others and say, oh, he's one of them, or any of that kind of stuff. Yeah. It's to help you understand and comprehend. Where's that guy coming from? You know, like I said earlier, you know, you understand where he's coming from. And also, because the tendency is when you learn what your strengths are, that you're going to try and excel in those strengths and everything else. Do not overlook your weaknesses. And I forget what TR said the other night when I said this. But he says, oh, that I remember what he said. That means I can become a carpenter. I said, don't overlook your weaknesses, because God likes to use you where you are weak, because then he is more glorified. You know, so, you know, we're to seek all the good gifts, man. We're to be everything, but we are wired a certain way. God planted us in the body as a foot or a hand or whatever we are. And that was one thing about communion. Communion. We partake of Christ together. In communion, we're a body. We're not interdependent, we're dependent. And as we step into who we are, our identity in Christ, the body becomes more healthy. You know, it's not out of line. It doesn't need a God. The Holy Spirit's a chiropractor adjustment to the body. Amen. Yeah. All right, I need to wrap up. I'm going to get to this last point. So I want to get to the spiritual awareness is what I said last time I spoke, and I'm going to repeat it again. Those of you who heard me speak, I don't know how long ago that was. I'm going to say it again because this is very, very, very important. Your identity. We are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. We are humans temporarily, spirits eternally. This is not our home. We're passing through. The temporal material world is just a shadow of what's really going on. T.R. brought up the other night, he said, man, I'm reading through the Old Testament and these battles, man, they're just, oh, bloody. And it's just like, wow. And I would like to, here's maybe opening eyes to the unseen. Those battles are still going on. I don't mean that there really is some bad stuff happening over in the Middle East. I don't mean that. I mean those battles are still happening in the spiritual realm. Yes. Right on. And so just that realization in your mind that everything you do and everything you see has spiritual ramifications, that the temporal is just the shadow, a dim reflection of what's really going on, what's really happening. John Piper put it, it's an echo of what's going on. And he said, and most of us think the echo is the reality. And so, you know, we're putting on our whole armor of God and we're stepping out in our identity. And of course, again, we want to do the works thing. Pound forward, stand, run fast, on and on we go. But it's not by might nor power. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. We have to be completely dependent on the Holy Spirit to know what to do, because what seems right in our mind is not what we need to do. Because His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so weapons of warfare, I can talk. One of the main ones is the sword of the Spirit, amen? Who wrote the Bible? The Holy Spirit. It's a two-edged sword. Now, we can just memorize the Bible and just spout it out, and it may have no meaning. I mean, of course, it's a living, powerful, declaring word. It has meaning when the Holy Spirit is piercing behind it. And so, to me, this weapon we have is just as bloody as those Old Testament battles and weapons. It's just as violent. But it's violent love. Violent love. And so I'll wrap up here. So the enemy has two main battle fronts. I was going to go more into spiritual warfare, but I just want to end with this. The enemy has two main battle fronts: distractions and relationships. He'll do anything he can to break relationships. Anything. So what's our weapon there? We do anything we can to reconcile and restore relationships. Okay? Relationships He wants to destroy the vertical one with us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. He wants to destroy that. And he wants to love your neighbor as yourself. He wants to destroy that. Right? Yeah. Awareness, positional. That's all we're doing this morning, is trying to be a little bit aware of some of this. And that is putting us, hopefully, in a new position. Oh, there's a whole armor. Okay, let me wrap up here. So the enemy wants to, and if he can't get you one way, he'll get you another. When it comes to distractions, let's say that you are completely distracted like this guy. Or let's say the enemy goes, oh, this guy, man, he's not as distracted as I want him to be. Well, I can send him down these bunny holes. I mean, this guy's into studying and learning stuff and all this kind of stuff. Well, I can send him down all this humanism, just research and study and all this kind of stuff that leads you away from God even further. Or and then maybe this guy goes, oh, this is not right. I need to start studying theology. And so he could send you down these bunny holes of theology. Right? So the enemy will use whatever he can to distract you. You know, science and math without God is only half the story. History without God isn't history at all. And so you can delve into all that. I mean, you want to know, you want to be educated in academia and all this kind of thing. But higher critical thinking is not higher critical thinking. It's lower base thinking. Higher critical thinking, those of you who don't know, is Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. You know, the Holy Spirit wasn't conceived by the Holy Spirit. Didn't. That's what they teach in religious study classes. Yeah. Well, that's what's lacking is the critical thinking, because if they use that higher criticism, why are they studying the Bible at all? They should just throw it in the garbage. Because without the divine nature of Christ, the Bible means nothing. I mean, it may be a philosophy or a religion, but that's still not beneficial. So that's all I really had this morning. I had a lot more, but it's already after 12, so we'll end there. Amen. Yeah.